Thank you, Tom. Appreciate your heart. I am thrilled. Won't be able to look at my family. And greatly relieved when you hear my story. I'm greatly relieved to be anywhere today, but I'm greatly relieved to be here. For I have imagined myself standing right here, excuse me, over the past several months, speaking this word to you this morning. I want to acknowledge people who have come from far away to listen, and I pray the Lord's blessing on you today. You know, as we continue in our awareness of God's presence here this morning, coming out of this music time and this prayer time, and you'll notice through the message this morning that all the words that have been spoken and brought forward here today are completely consistent with this message, which these people have never seen, confirming the presence of the Lord here. I want to bring a message today about a pathway of opportunity available to every one of us to usher in God's next things in our lives, God's great things, the things that have been given to us by God but are not yet manifest in our life, the things we pray for, the things that God is keeping for us. Today's message began as a specific word given to me recently in the hospital. Then God gave me a more complete teaching through the past several months as I was waiting on him and waiting for this day. He gave me a word I desperately needed to hear, and it is by God's direction, I believe, a word for you today. This word saved my life. It is a hopeful word, a word of high calling, and is brought today with the joy of absolute victory, but also with the lessons of a battlefield experience. I am here today as a witness to God's power and to tell you a good story. But this isn't primarily about me. It's about you and the Lord and the next thing he has for you. I found this shell while Blythe and I were walking on a beach. I think I brought it up here. We don't want to start a denomination called the Shell Church, but it's a lovely little shell. It jumped out at me from a beach filled with thousands of shells, just the way sometimes a scripture will jump off the pages of the Bible. The outer shell, you can see, is scarred and worn, and the inner shell is perfectly intact. The outer shell is protecting the inner shell. From my first sighting of it on the beach, it reminded me of how God is guarding, at great personal cost to himself, the promises he has for us, the promises we wait for and pray for. Little did I know, at the time I picked it up, in February of 2017, just 14 months ago, of the events that would follow. So read with me the scripture Tom read, aloud and together from the screen, from 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have entrusted and am persuaded that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day, persuaded to believe. Paul wrote this from a prison dungeon in Rome shortly before his death. He knew exactly what was happening. He wasn't confused. He knew his days on earth would soon end. His letter contained an urgent, wartime-like cadence message. Fight the good fight of faith. Finish the work well. Answer God's call for living the life you were meant to live. Pay careful attention to the Holy Spirit gifts that have been given to you, and live by faith, knowing that the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. They are irrevocable. You see, Paul himself was waiting well. He was abiding in Jesus. He was finishing his own race well. We can learn much from his message, but we can learn just as much from his example. There's a lot of waiting in the Bible, isn't there? There's a lot of waiting in life. I have learned over the last several months that waiting on God is one of the major themes of the Bible. I never knew that. But just like God's messages to us that jump out to us from nature, like this shell did to me. When you look for waiting on God in the Bible, you will find it everywhere. Now I want to speak more personally. I know that each of you here today, each of us, has promises we're waiting for. The hopes and dreams of our lives, the hopes and dreams for those closest to us. Those desires of our heart that comprise the life we know we were meant to live. The life Jesus paid for. His promises have resonated in our hearts, haven't they? They've jumped off those pages of the Bible. They've been brought to us by the Holy Spirit. They've been brought to us by people gifted to speak them into our lives. Now, some of you here, speaking about 1 Kings, have seen the promise with your spiritual eyes. And you are courageously waiting for God. You're in perseverance. You're in praise. You're in thanksgiving. You are praying through, and you are on a sure path to victory. Don't quit. Others of us have grown weary in the waiting. And like I did, maybe picked up a few things along the way we need now to unburden to ourselves from today. I pray this word will encourage you. I also know your personal waiting story is tender, holy ground. So I will try to speak sensitively, but I also want to speak directly to you. That is how the Lord brought this word to me, sensitively, but directly. I am aware of many here, as I look out over this congregation, who are in all sorts of difficulties. I pray for you as I speak these words. I also know that I am among people today who will know when they hear the voice of God. So dismiss me and listen for Him. So let me make a bold claim at the outset. This word holds a key for you to the next phase of joyful calling and direction in your life. Without exaggeration, it has been that dramatic for me. So as a foundation, I must remind us of two important things. First of all, and the Bible teaches us this, God's motives are good and only good. He is for us, as the word was brought forward. He is not against us. He is for you. He isn't busy making you miserable or denying your answers to prayer or punishing you or exacting His revenge upon you. Every ounce of God's justifiable wrath, was fully satisfied at the cross. He is no longer angry with you. His delays, however, do involve Him working in the hearts of all people. More on that in a moment. The people involved in your promise. So you see, we hold a key to keep things moving, I found. 2 Corinthians 7:1 said, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved." Would you remember? Turn to the person next to you and say, "You are His beloved." Remember that word, beloved. Because then after he softens them up, Paul gives them a hard word. "Let us cleanse ourselves, therefore, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, pursuing holiness in the fear of the Lord." I don't know how many times you've heard sermons on pursuing holiness in the fear of the Lord, but it's not a very popular topic today. Because it seems like a hard word, a word calling for perfection and performance, but actually it's not. It's a pathway word. It's an orientation word. It says, listen, pay attention to the Lord, move towards the Lord, keep a short account of sin before the Lord, obey the Lord. He has good things for you. It's a pathway word. Then God promises He'll do the maturing of our character, which is the sure preparation for what we need for those next things. Our job, no wonder I can't read it, our job is to keep our hearts open and soft to the Holy Spirit. God's job is to transform us from within and keep His promises to us. God is really good at His part. Secondly, as I mentioned, your promise necessarily involves others. I have some news for you. You probably know it, but I just found out. God's love for others is part of your story. even if you never included them in your prayer request, even if they are your enemies. Consider Jesus, our model. He suffered not one bit for himself, 100% for others, for you and me. Even in the most horrific parts of his passion, he was focused on others. Your promise involves the preparation and readiness of you, but also those who your promise will impact and affect. This is just the way our loving God works. It's the way he works his promises into our lives. It's just who he is. It's about us, but it's also about others. So with that as groundwork, let me walk you through this broader word and teaching the Lord brought me and culminate and finish in the specific word he gave me. Please listen for God's voice. He first showed me that we must begin by joining, for the first time, if you've never received Jesus into your life, or rejoining him, if you need to do that today, in the deepest and most intimate exchange of the Christian life, we must come unto him and take his yoke upon us and learn from him, for he is lowly of heart. Having received our salvation by faith, he invites us to become his intimate disciple, to teach us so we can walk in his ways and receive his blessings. And then, just to make the offer sweeter, he offers an enticement and benefit to our voluntary enrollment, the promise of an easy yoke and a light burden, as described in Matthew 11:28-29. This arrangement is supernatural. It is much more than simply load-bearing by two people. He offers his strength for our weakness, his presence for our emptiness, his wisdom for our confusion. And more prescriptively, especially for you younger people who are just walking with Jesus, when you meet the Lord daily, tell him, talk to him, listen to him. Tell him of the areas of your persistent weakness and failure. Ask him to exchange today those things for his strengths. Consider yourself, this is in the brain, in the mind, dead to that way of living and alive to do it God's way. Ask him for the self-control to behave the right way until your heart catches up with your head, so you don't hurt the people nearest to you. Amen. This isn't about works. This is training. This is training. And this is how we move into righteousness with God and are prepared for his next promises as junior yoke fellows, because he bears the heavier part of the load. Then further, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 10:38, we must take up our cross daily and follow him. Do you know what your cross is? Well, it's not Jesus' cross. It's a really different cross. At its core, it is dying to self and living unto God. But it's in the context of an intimate, broader, more joyful relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. You see, that all we are called to do in life then can flow from that relationship, but is then empowered by God, and he gives it to us with a quiet and peaceful heart, something I needed. The cross Jesus intends for us to carry, you all, is smaller and lighter than the one we're probably carrying, hence our sense of burden. Maybe we have some unburdening to do today. Can I ask you a question? Are you carrying things today that only Jesus can carry? Are you carrying things today that someone else should be carrying? Or maybe the future should be carrying? This extra baggage, which we're all familiar with, weighs us down and distracts us from hearing the voice of God today. I liken it to a terrorist. And you have to work with me here. I just had cancer. I liken it to a terrorist who is renting the spare room in the place that I live. Seems preposterous, doesn't it? You see, at first, he was mostly quiet and just played some terrible music on Friday nights too loudly. I don't know why I'm looking at you, Julie. I love your music. Play it as loud as you want on any night you want. But now he's using that space I rented to him as a base from which to launch evil attacks against my health, my family, and my dearest friends, and my future. I recently observed him making bombs with my name on them. He's become very bold. Wishing now I'd never rented to him simply won't solve the problem, will it? He must be evicted. The metaphor is not much of a stretch, is it? We need our whole heart, including our spare room, for Jesus, if we're to walk in the ever-increasing blessings he has for us. In his letter, Paul indicates that he is living this exchanged life. He has learned to carry only his cross. His contentment is remarkable, considering his circumstances. He knows who he is in Christ. Again, the word that was spoken this morning. And he knows what he is called to do. This is freedom. He's boasting in his weaknesses. And he's living, and listen carefully to this, in the amazing simultaneous reality of sorrow and rejoicing. This is a deep mystery where heaven and earth meet in our hearts. But it's part of our inheritance in Christ as well. It's not just for the special prophet like a Paul. So here's part of the story. On October 15th of last year, that was a Sunday, I began a six-month season that included emergency stomach surgery and a diagnosis of high-grade, for you doctors, B-cell non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. A softball-sized mass was obviously noticed during surgery and called for six cycles of chemotherapy. Today, Blythe and I, our family, and many dear praying friends, many here today, are all together on the other side of that now, healed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But we are changed forever by this experience. We thank the Lord for his covenant, his blood covenant that includes both salvation and healing. Don't ever let anyone tell you it doesn't. You see, cancer for the Christian, like Paul's in prison, past. You all know what a life-altering experience that lasts for a season. These things that last, you all know what I'm talking about. Hard things that last, hard places. We always have two choices in how we approach those. My suffering during the recovery from surgery and chemotherapy with its difficult side effects were done in yoke with Jesus as best as I could. And they had a humbling, cleansing, and clarifying effect on me. You see, beyond surviving and enduring, this effect extended into the deeper issues of the heart and the healing of the soul, the real healing. God gave me the gift of a clearer view of my weaknesses and his strengths. He showed me this hopeful pathway I'll share with you today to end the waiting and move to his next thing. But he also introduced me to the blessed side of waiting, a patient waiting, not an anxious waiting. His gifts are truly the valuable part of it. And, you know, he showed me that I needed to invite Jesus into my pain, take up my own cross, and begin accepting and thanking him for my life, the life he was calling me to live, even in the midst of this evil cancer. He was offering me intimate, permanent fellowship, joy in the midst of my pain. It almost seems oxymoronic, doesn't it, in the middle of cancer? The Lord showed me I was carrying some unneeded baggage that was inhibiting the life he was offering me. He called me to unburden it onto my senior yoke fellow Jesus. He called me to evict the terrorist that was exhausting me, stealing my future, and occupying too much of my time and heart. He was teaching me that his burden would be easy if I would carry only my cross. You know, despite 38 years of walking with Christ, enjoying his presence, participating in his kingdom, enjoying his gifts, I was resisting his call to a deeper level of rest. I was running from his quiet. 60 seconds, I'd barely do it. I was running from his beauty, and I was running from his peace. And I was filling up all those things with busyness and drivenness and activities, all driven by a fear of failing if I ever slowed down. I knew I was doing this. I'd been to all the classes. I just couldn't stop and fix myself. The Lord knew I needed a deeper rest, not just because he loved me, but because of the very things I was praying for, that he needed me to be that way for the next thing. God often answers our prayers in methods we don't understand. But I confronted my fears, and I unburdened my soul, and I made room for God. And I discovered something amazing. His request was not restrictive or confining, as the enemy had claimed it would be, but it was life-giving and joyful. And my heart became more restful, more hopeful, and more quiet. And guess what else happened? All that other stuff just got done. I learned something else very important that you all may, that may be useful for you. As the Lord confronted me about laying down my own will, the prospect of change saddened me. I suddenly knew what he was talking about. This was yet another indication that my methods for managing my own life had become too important. Because the prospect of change made me sad. Jesus said, "Charlie, go to Matthew chapter 19. You're the rich young ruler." You see, remember him, despite his good life, and I have and had a good life, but my heart was thirsty. Remember, he went away from Jesus' command saddened, because in his deception, he could not imagine his life apart from his earthly riches. He had underestimated God's riches. As I opened my heart to God, Jesus brought wave after wave of his love until I said yes. It was a life-saving, miraculous change. And here's the rub. I knew at that moment, just 5 days after I had the surgery and the diagnosis, that my life was saved. Healing was part of it, not yet manifested, but God was doing something deeper. As Christians, we know that Jesus has defeated our enemy, our foe, and saved us from our sins. Praise the Lord, right? But as part of our great salvation, do you know that Jesus also offers to keep saving us from ourselves, from the lies we've believed, from the false substitutes for his life we picked up along the way? This is also part of our sure inheritance in Christ. It's not a one-time event. It's a lifelong discipleship. He longs to free us from the bondage of those enticing yet enslaving patterns that inevitably result in passivity. I'm just going to check out. Or in my case, striving. Fill it up. Make your dreams happen on your terms. I was caught up in the striving, and then, of course, I was entitled to the indulging because I'd worked so hard. That's the fine print of the enemy's deal that leads to a lifetime of frantic busyness, anxiousness, distracting us from God, exhausting us in every way. Perhaps like me, you've told yourself you can handle the terrorist in the spare room. Speaking as someone who's had lots of training Lots of discipline. I learned I could not handle them together. God's gift to me was to show me this. So I urge you today, do not trifle with sin. It's the true cancer. Flee from it. God will heal you and raise you up for new things, the very things you're praying for. Until I acknowledge this weakness reality, I was paying an increasingly higher price and delaying God's next things for my life, the very things I was waiting for. This is a kind of insanity, I now realize, that the Bible calls double-mindedness. And by the way, this lifestyle of striving to make life happen on your terms doesn't work. Just ask Sarah and Abraham how the old Ishmael thing worked out. We're still paying for that mess today. So listen carefully to this statement. God wants to deliver us from trying to be God in our own lives so he can be God in our lives. Here's the story of how God spoke to me. While I was in the hospital, a respected friend brought me Psalm 116 that Tom read the first 9 verses of this morning. As he walked in my hospital room, he said, "Charlie, this has your name written all over it." At that time, Blythe and I, our family, and many magnificent prayer warriors, are you part of a home group? My home group prayed this cancer right out of me. You should be in a home group. You should be with people who love you and will pray for you. I had no idea of their strength. Anyway, we were standing on the promises of Matthew 8:17 and 1 Peter 2:24 and Psalm 103 and Isaiah 53. And those are appropriate things to be praying for when you have cancer, for healing. The blood covenant includes it. But after the Psalm 116 visit that morning, the Lord began to add something to my prayers just at the time I was at my very lowest. And of course, he had my undivided attention, didn't he? Literally, I was constrained with wires and tubes. He was after something deeper, something better. So alone with God, that night, unable to sleep, in pain, I was reading Psalm 116. When I hit verse 4, "O Lord, please save my life. O Lord, please save my life." Then the Lord spoke this word to me and directed it to me by name, his beloved. "Charlie, I am trying to save your life." Let me put it up here for you. "I am trying to save your life, but your determination to follow your own will is hindering me. Healing your cancer is a good prayer, but I also have new things for you, things you do not yet fully know. I am trying to save your life so I can give you more of my life. A life of purpose and fulfillment, a life of fresh Holy Spirit gifting, a life of blessings for others, a life of love and victory in warfare. I am offering you more of myself, but I will not force you. The choice is yours. I will not force you. The choice is yours." I was struck, as you might imagine, with the depth and directness of the word. But I can assure you, all I felt as I heard it was love. So I knew it was the Lord. I knew it was the Lord. He had gently laid bare my very soul, and I knew I needed to surrender. Are you all hanging in there with me? So after a time of absolute silence, bless you, Mom, several confessions rose up within me in rapid fire succession. They just came up out of me. And I said these things to the Lord directly. Maybe one of these:
could be yours today. Lord, I have quietly ignored your voice and chosen my own way. I have made choices that have crowded you out, even though you know I love you. I have settled for false substitutes, thinking I could have your promises on my terms. I have settled for an on-again, off-again, occasionally beautiful relationship rather than a blessed, ongoing fellowship with you. Father, forgive me. Forgive me for delaying the promise of restoring to me the years the locusts had eaten, a promise you gave me years ago. Then a great peace settled over me. It was a powerful and holy experience. And so maybe it gives me the right to ask you a few questions. Just perhaps. Is God waiting for you to come around to his point of view? Have you grown weary in waiting for your promise, but are at the same time ignoring his voice about what he's saying to you today? They're linked, I found out. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God is waiting for us. We think we're waiting on God. Is there something you need to lay down, or is there something you need to take up in order to move the promise of God along in your life? Have you become passive and withdrawn from the spiritual fight, resigned in weakness? Do you feel beaten? Or have you bought the lie that striving and indulging will bring you the promises of God, like I did? Remember, he will not force you. The choice is yours. I'll give you one hint. Rather than dwell on what it'll cost you, what will make you sad, that you may need to grieve over, consider what your best life cost Jesus. And let his love wash over you. Look at the shell's picture again. Colossians 3:3 that Tom read says your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is your true life, Christ himself. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, the inner shell, the small inner shell in the picture, represents the rich, uncompromising life that God is guarding for us. It's not like he hasn't already thought of it. It's out there for us. It's a real thing. This is where new things begin with God. And as important as new things are, and boy, they are important, aren't they? And they're important to God, too. We think God is only interested in process and not the end result. But that's not true. But he knows this. He knows we need more of him inside of us to be able to handle his next things. Because you know what they are? They're blessings. And he's got them for us. And they're hidden for us. And he's guarding them for us. But lest you think this story is just about obedience and repentance, for its sake alone, God made the story even better. Just recently, the Lord opened a new door in my life, one I was told was permanently shut and locked. Only God could have opened it. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it whatever way he pleases. This is the promise of a listening, obeying life, my friends. We make the smallest move towards Jesus, the smallest move, and he pours out a blessing so perfect in design and timing, we can hardly imagine it. Each of us has a calling that God is guarding for us. He designed it before the fight forever world, and he etched it deeply into our hearts. It cannot be denied forever. And it won't be satisfied by the drugs of withdrawal and passivity or striving and indulging. Because it's part of the very image and glory of God within each of us. And until it's fulfilled, it will manifest itself in a restless heart that can only be satisfied by God himself. This calling that's in your heart, that's in my heart, is consistent with your gifting. It's time to work perfectly in this season of your life. It is promised, please hear me, despite your past confessed sins. Long ago forgiven and forgotten by God, which we wrongly assume disqualify us for kingdom power and use. In fact, it's the biggest lie of all. The truth is the opposite. Our past forgiven sins and brokenness are the required qualifications to unlock the calling. God requires them because why? Because they give us a humble heart of love. And love is the primary spiritual fruit required to handle God's blessings. Because they're always about others. You know, when I think of the timing of finding this shell on the beach, I had a sense of this, but I wasn't very clear because I was just too busy. But now I know God was speaking a word of preparation for me. Before the cancer and the revelations, I was really already a very blessed man. But I had gotten myself stuck. And I didn't know how to get out of it. So God made a way, even in the midst of cancer. He will do that in your life as well. You see, God is moving towards a promised land of happy service for you. He awaits us. And his love, if we can slow down long enough to let it wash over us, is so compelling that we can do the impossible. We can set our fears aside. We can surrender our own will. We can follow him to his next great thing. So here we are, my friends. We're at a fork in the road. Do you see it in your mind? Two diverging paths. Let me describe the two paths to you. One of them is wide open and well marked, well lit, but it has a hidden toll. It says, for independent navigation. And then there's some fine print at the bottom, like one of those advertisements you see that you can't read it fast enough. Because then the screen changes. But if you look at it closely, it says the price will be your heart. The other path seems old and partially obscured and mysterious, becomes toll-free, paid in full, with the outstretched, nail-scarred hand of Jesus reaching to us, calling to us with those same words he called his ancient people from Jeremiah. Stand by the old path, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. There's an urgency to my message here today, the details of which you just have to trust me on. Which way will you choose? Which path? Whether for the first time or in my case, where Jesus just wanted a deeper walk because he had more for me. Of course, I'm urging you to say yes to him today, to walk the old path, to take Jesus' hand, and to walk with him because he will give you everything your heart desires. He will get you there. So if the Lord has touched something in your heart today, this morning, will you agree with me now as I pray? Heavenly Father, today we come to you in our weaknesses. We humble ourselves before you and commit ourselves afresh into your care. We yield our wills to your perfect will. We renounce the false substitutes for real life we've allowed inside. We renounce our fears that keep us from changing and keep us paralyzed. We want to change our thinking, Lord, so we repent and we choose to obey. We shed the extra burdens and we take up only our cross, and we trust you for the timing, the perfect timing, and the complete fulfillment of the promises we've entrusted to you. We choose to abide in you. Thank you, Father, for making this pathway available to us. In Jesus' name. Now, if you look at me while people come forward, everybody smile. It's really good news. And I have some more good news for you as people are coming forward to prepare for communion. Those serving can come up now. And while they're doing that, let me remind you of a couple of pieces of very good news. The first one is this. As the song we sang said this morning, your promise still stands. Nothing can shut the doors that God has opened. Nothing. It's impossible with man, but it's possible with God. Next, the season of your waiting is just that. It's a season. It had a beginning, and it will have an end. It will have a good end, a faster end, if you say yes to the Lord today. And finally, as you come forward in communion and memorialize this and seal this decision in the body and blood of Christ, remember all above all else, that you are his beloved. His every letter, of every word, of every command is bathed in love.